Well, grab your blessed Bible and open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. This is National Bible Publishing Month through the month of February. I have not focused each week a great deal on this, and I thought this morning that I would go ahead and preach a message on the marvelous Word of God and one of the great truths about God's Word, and just encourage us in the integrity, the purity, and the value of the Word of God that we hold, we read, we study, and we help produce and send around the world. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and if you found your place, let's stand together as we read this passage. If you'll follow along, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Isn't it interesting that the preacher of the gospel was tagged as an evildoer? I'll come back to that point maybe a little later. And, you know, the best citizens of any country under any government would be the Christians. Most industrious, self-responsible, productive, honest, would be Christians, people who walk with God. But many times they are classified as one of the most despised and great evildoers. That is the irony of evil in all that it is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for this statement that you have inspired Paul to record for us, that your word is not bound. And we want to look at the marvel of how God's word is not bound and how it works and what it does. And Father, I pray that you would use this to strengthen us and encourage us, challenge us to be faithful students individually of the word of God, and then also stewards of it as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're considering the marvelous Word of God and what it means to us and the necessity of having it and having an accurate Bible to be able to reveal God to us. You see, that's what the Bible is about. It's God revealing Himself to us. And the more we know about God, the more we begin to understand about ourselves, and the more it reveals about how God works, the more we understand how life ought to work, how the family ought to work, how government ought to work, and all aspects of our life. And this morning, we're going to look at the power of the Word of God to work in lives. So let me begin with this. Paul was in the Roman prison, condemned to be executed by a mad Caesar. His crime? He was being a faithful servant of the Lord, faithfully declaring God's word. Now, out of all of the enemies of Rome, and out of all of the things that they really had to worry about that would destroy their power and destroy their government and destroy their nation, they were worried about a preacher man. And they were concerned that the Christians were the big threat to their country. Isn't that interesting? Do you know, and you might think on this, that even in America, who is the most hated at large in America? Who is the most despised? It is the Bible-believing Christian. You see, evil doesn't change. It may have a different name that is enacting it and participating and pursuing it, but evil doesn't change. One of the peoples, you'll find that the liberalism or those that are on the march to Marxism, they hate God. That's the bottom line. They hate God. And because they hate God, they hate God's people, they hate God's word. And but I don't know why they have to hate it. Because the most noble, the most honorable citizens of any country would-be God-fearing, Bible-believing, Bible-obedient Christians within any society of people. That just seems so strange, but it does reveal what evil is. And this is where Paul was. He was considered one of the big threats, and he was put in prison, and they were actually going to execute him, and he did die a martyr's death. But one of the things that evidently that bothered them is that he was an encourager of the Christians at large. And he used the word of God to do that. Turn to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 7. And folks, this great truth, and this talks about the power of the word of God. This great truth has not changed in the last 2,000 years since Paul was inspired to write it. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now just let that sink in. We simply do not have to live in fear. And whatever fear we're dealing with, it wasn't given to us by God. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here we find that Paul was the encourager of the believers and strengthening the believers around that area and that region and even beyond, and still 2,000 years later. You can open up the writings of Paul that were inspired by God and be encouraged in your walk with God. And in the face of whatever evil or whatever formidable challenge that you're going to face, you can still be encouraged by the writings of the Apostle Paul. Circumstances are never an excuse for not faithfully serving the Lord. You know, we have things that come up in life that hinder life. And there can be circumstances that can challenge us in life. And sometimes they can be health challenges that challenge us in life. I remember one prominent preacher back in the heart of America that was used by God in evangelism and preaching. And he said he had one gentleman. Hardly anybody would ever see him, but he was a cripple and didn't always have the access of a wheelchair. And he would find some way to get to church, and he would find a back door. And many times, he said, he would literally crawl, because he was a cripple, he couldn't walk. He would literally crawl back up in there behind where the baptistry was, so he could hear the preaching of the Word of God when the Lord's house was open. You know, most people would find circumstances of lot less magnitude to keep him out of church. But you see, circumstances are never an excuse to not faithfully serve God. You look at the circumstances of the Apostle Paul. Circumstances were pretty tough. But he was the one that was encouraging other people to move forward and stand strong and be faithful and be used by God. And he encouraged believers who were facing adverse circumstances all around that region. He was the encourager of the believers. Folks, you and I can encourage one another. We can use the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound. We can use it to encourage right now all across America, but let's bring it back to home. Right within our community, within our neighborhoods, there are people that are absolutely discouraged and to the point of despair, and many of them without hope, and you and I have the Word of God, and we can share the Word of God, and we can encourage them. If you could take something out from this morning's message and be on a mission this week to find somebody that you can encourage with the Word of God. You won't have to look far. But spend time in God's Word and find something that you can use and encourage another believer. The Apostle Paul was bound in prison. And even under the adverse circumstances of that imprisonment, he was used by God and wanted to be used by God to encourage believers at large. It is in this swan song, this is the last book that God inspired for him to write. He sensed a great dark cloud hovering, and it was not his impending death. He knew he was going to die. He speaks of that. But it wasn't death that really bothered him, and it wasn't that that was the dark cloud, because he said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And for you and I as believers, death is not something that is scary. We know what's on the other side of it. And it's a great thing to go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says for the believer, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Now the process of dying can be a little bit intimidating. Disease can be cruel. And oppressive men and women can be brutal. But death itself holds no fear. You see, but he was worried about apostasy, the rise of it and the spread of it. As early as that first century within the church, and the apostles were, some of them were yet alive, the devil was busy bringing apostasy. Apostasy is false teaching. And tainting the Word of God. Apostasy is a willful and total departure from biblical truth. It's not by ignorance. Willful apostasy is having known what the truth is, but rejecting it and turning away from it and teaching falsehoods for personal gain, whether it be through money, whether it be through power or popularity or whatever it is. That there is, in our culture in America, and I've mentioned this before, in the last 10 years of my pastorate, I have had to deal with more false doctrines, and I'm talking about stuff that's just out there. And when I say it's, I mean, it's out there as far as unusual, but it is spreading like wildfire amongst Christians. And I've had to deal with more stuff in the last 10 years than I have all the rest of my ministry. That has just been wild. And so this is nothing new. Paul was dealing with it. But in every case, you'll find it at the roots of it. Now people that have been submerged in it for a period of time, this is what they've been taught and they don't know better. But an awful lot of what you'll find in false doctrine and apostasy in its history and its roots and its founders and what has brought it to pass, it has to do that they found a way to gain power and popularity and to grow numbers. Why are people turning from God's Word today? Because so many people do not want to hear the truth. I believe it was David Cloud who said, "Big truth, little churches. Little truth, big churches." Now, I'm not saying that every larger church or every church that is larger than ours has little or no truth being preached. I'm not saying that. But I think you'll find a lot of the emerging churches, a lot of these big churches, they don't deal a whole lot with truth. People don't want to hear truth. And so they turn away from the truth to preach either fables or whatever apostate doctrine they're trying to preach so they can keep their numbers, grow their numbers, and have the money. And then there are those that like to somehow draw attention to themselves like they are the discoverer of some great truth that nobody else has figured out and everybody else is wrong. And they like to think of themselves as having to be the great scholar that discovered it. But there again, it comes back to self-interest. Do you know what? I just want people to know the truth. I just want people to know Christ and His Word and what He has. But he was really concerned, and you'll find that he deals with that in this book. The solution to prevent or to respond to apostasy is the power of the Word of God. You see, you can fight a lie with truth. Unfortunately, people that want to hear a lie will listen to a lie. But you can. The greatest guards against apostasy is the truth. I have heard, now I don't know what they do with bank tellers today, but in years gone by, they would talk to tellers and say, well, how do you know the difference between real money and counterfeit? And they said, well, what we do is we teach them to recognize and know the real stuff so well that if a counterfeit gets into their hands, they will feel the difference and they will recognize the difference. And so they are submerged. One of the greatest guards is to know the real stuff and know it well. Here's four fences of guards that the Bible is and the power of God's Word that is not bound. Number one, and they're very simple. They're just things, these are truths that we need to be reminded of, to know and believe the God revealed by the Word of God. And you'll find a guard in each one of the chapters. This comes from chapter one. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's chapter 1 and verse 12. Our belief and our faith system is built around a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has given us the Bible, and the Bible reveals who he is and teaches us about him and how to live in that. But our faith is centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get up to preach and when we get up to teach Sunday schools and when we get ready to share the Bible, we're sharing Christ. And we know whom we have believed. I know that I can believe Jesus Christ and His Word beyond a shadow of a doubt. He has never lied. He is never misled. In all of the prophecies that have been recorded from Genesis through the book of Revelation, those that have been destined to be fulfilled already, he has never lied. They've always been fulfilled to a T. I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways to know him is to study it. And you will know him better. Which brings us to a personal study of the Word. 2 Timothy 2, and this goes into chapter 2, the second guard, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying it, understanding it, rightly applying it, and interpreting it. Let me caution you about reading too many other books. Now, there's other good books to be read. I was listening to a preacher just this last week. He was speaking, and he said he doesn't want to read a book that's not written by an independent fundamental Baptist preacher anymore. He said there's so much garbage that's being put out there and so much to be read. He says he didn't want to read anything. I don't know that I would put that tight of restriction, but I'd be awful careful about all the books we read with that. There's a lot of preachers that's gone down wrong roads because of the books they've read. Be sure you spend as much or more time studying the Bible as you do reading other men and their books. If we spend more time reading all the other books written by men that are not inspired, it can begin to overshadow the studying and the teaching of God's Word. And so let us be careful with that. Be sure you are committed to personal study. And you know, here at the church, I want you to know the Bible for a variety of reasons. One reason is someday my ministry will end. Or God may move you. I hope not. God may move you to another area and to another location, and you'll have to find another church. I want you to know that when the Bible's being preached, that you have studied the Bible so well that you'll recognize when a falsehood is stated. Now, there's been occasions when you preach and you teach multiple times every week, you'll probably join my club and say something stupid and come out wrong, not the way you intended. And every now and then I can tell when I probably did this because there's two or three people that will catch it and they'll kind of smile and look at somebody. When my wife is here and I get this look like, are you? It's like, okay, what stupid thing did I say today? And I'll check it out when I get home for lunch. And I'll discuss, did I say that? And I didn't mean for that to be said. And then I need to come back and correct it. But I'm glad. Been here over 20 years. And different people have come to me and said, Pastor, did you really mean to say this? I said, did I say that? Yeah. I said, no, I didn't mean that to come out that way. That wasn't what I was trying to say. I want people to know the truth so they recognize when something's wrong. I want you to know the truth so when you start reading a book, you'll recognize when something's not right. I want you to study the book so you know God. That's what studying is about, is knowing God. That's what our reading and our studying and our devotion should be about, so that we know God and can build and develop and grow in a real and a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the second great guard that he provides for us in the power of God is in our personal study. The third great guard comes out of chapter 3, and that's obey the word in your life. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is a book of transformation. You've heard me say that, and I'm not the first one that said it. I'm quoting somebody else because I like what he said. It is a book of transformation. It's here to change our lives. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We want to be transformed. 1 John chapter 2, and these are some verses we've worked on memorizing, verses 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a
liar.
Memory work has paid off here. You know, you say you know God, know his commandments and disobey it. God says you're a liar. The Bible said that. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his words in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so obey the word of God. And this ought not to be, and I know I've shared this, this ought not to be something that we're cracking the whip and demanding and intimidating and trying to bully people into obeying the Word of God. This ought to be the absolute passion of every child of God and every believer is to want to have such a relationship with God that if God said to do this, I want to do it. If God said not to do this, I don't want to do it. That ought to be the passion of every born-again child of God. And so one of the great guards is obeying the word in your life. And then the fourth guard is preach the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now for some of us, we do the preaching, and for some, they do the listening. And you know, there's mothers that, in essence, might be preaching to their kids. They're not preachers. They don't fit the office of a pastor. But they're probably preaching to their kids. There's daddies that's preaching to their kids. And sometimes the kids have left the home. And we need to have a little message for them. And God uses us. And so it's on both sides of that, of the balance there and the declaring of God's word. And you know what? How many of you believe the last times are imminent? That we may very well be living in the last times. It may be. There's a lot of signs there. That day is approaching. And when it comes to the preaching, do you know what the Bible says about that day when it's approaching? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see that day approaching. You see, and you can see it. You know God's word, and you know what's going on in our culture. As that day approaches, evil will grow, and apostasy will grow, and there'll be so much that could entice or snare or deceive or whatever it is, believers, and hinder their relationship with God. And so God says, as you see that day approaching, we need the preaching of God's word more and more than we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, to challenge us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word of God has the power to do that. Then Paul puts the emphasis upon the importance and power of the Word of God, stating that the Word of God is not bound, like he is bound in jail, or just because he is in jail. The Word of God is not bound because it is divine. It's divine truth. The Gospel of John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It is divine. We do not make an idol out of the printed book. However, you cannot separate the written Word of God from the living Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he talks about in verse 1 how in the old times he talked through the prophets and the law and the men of the Old Testament. And then in verse 2, and then in these last times, which would have been in the last times when that was written, that he spoke through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you can't change. I've often said the written word is a revelation of the living God. Jesus Christ, who is the living word, is a demonstration of the written word. He lived it perfectly. The word of God is not bound because it is eternal and not bound by time. Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Matthew 24:34 and verse 35, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the same word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The Word of God is not bound, and it is powerful. One, because it is divine. Number two is because it is eternal and unchanging. Corporations change their policies and bylaws. Sometimes it becomes necessary to fit the occasions of the workforce or whatever. Sometimes it's because philosophies have changed within corporations. Governments change their laws. Sometimes because there's evil that has to have a new law to stop that evil, but a lot of times it's for corruption within government to be justified and taken the hobbles off of. Churches, even preachers, change their beliefs, unwarranted and unjustifiably so, but you will find that they are changing their beliefs. The Roman Catholic Church used to oppose homosexuality. They used to call it sin. This Pope now has reversed that belief for the Roman Catholic Church. There's a good article in Friday Church News back there about what's gone wrong with the American electoral. You need to read it. It's that first article. And at the very center in Georgia, Cobb County, that state went for a liberal president, and it opposed two conservative senators and went to two liberal, very liberal senators. And Cobb County, which is at the heart of that whole state, he talks about a Southern Baptist preacher, one of the leading preachers of that community, is now accepting homosexual couples into their church. And the heart of the article is, the problem's not in the White House, it's in the church house. as the churches have apostatized from the truth. Do you know what? The evangelical vote doesn't matter anymore. Quite frankly, out there. Because so much of the evangelical vote that is out there has become so liberal and followed the liberal political agenda. That's where the real problem is. But folks, the Word of God has not changed. The God who had the wrath upon sin and burned Sodom and Gomorrah with brimstone still has the same attitude towards that sin. That has never changed. Our Bible is unchanging. The Word of God is not bound because it is the truth. In John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I said, you can't separate the living word from the written word. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is truth. Somebody yesterday said, well, you don't have to worry. If you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. If you tell a lie, you better remember what lie you told. So if you're asked again, you can tell the same lie or you're going to be in trouble and be caught in your lie. But if you always tell the truth, you don't have to worry about it. The Bible is true, and it is truth, and the power of truth. As the truth, the Word of God is not bound because it is divinely powerful. I don't have time to go through these verses, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about how it effectually works in a life. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 talks about how it is the power unto salvation. God's word has the power to transform and change lives. And it is not bound. When it has been hated, when it has been despised, when it has been banned and considered contraband and illegal, that any time that it was allowed to penetrate such barriers, it still saved sinners or led sinners to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. But the gospel message comes through the Word of God. And it is not bound. The Word of God cannot be bound by Satan. It cannot be bound by the governments of this world. It cannot be bound by censorship of the big media. It can be attacked. They can attempt to pervert it. But truth cannot be bound. Paul witnessed the truth that the Word of God cannot be bound because while he was in jail, the Word of God was spreading throughout the prison and in the palace. The Word of God was going from his pen to Timothy and to Ephesus and to Philippi and to Colossae and to Philemon. It wasn't restricted by the prison walls. The Word of God still cannot be bound. When Russia tried to destroy the Bibles, and I've told you about this, when they shredded it into toilet paper and whatever, you know, when government tries to do things in a big way, they do it in a bad way. And they didn't get rid of the print. And so instead of putting out rolls of toilet paper, they were putting out big rolls of Scripture because the print was still there. What man intends to do for evil, many times God can turn around and use it. The Iron Curtain was to keep God's word out and their people in as prisoners, but Christians were able to deliver the Word of God. There are regions today, and I won't mention them because this will be put on our web, but there are regions around the world that the John Romans that we are producing will go into countries and into prohibitive areas where if somebody possesses one of them, they could be executed on the spot. But it will go into those horrific areas and people will be saved. The Word of God is not bound. While God is being kicked out of our government and out of our schools, isn't it ironic? Most government buildings still have the Word of God written in stone on their walls. I'm sure there'll come a day they'll try to eradicate that. But as of today, there's many a places it is still written there. The Word of God is not bound, and therefore the Book of Freedom John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Our God, the Creator God, is the author of liberty and freedom, and that is the inalienable rights that our Constitution has stated. And let me say this. You will discover that the people, by and large, that hate our Constitution hate the Bible as well. They don't like an absolute law that stands forever. Our Constitution and our rights, many of those, if not all, but many of them, were rooted by the men studying the Word of God to understand what the inalienable rights of man ought to be. And they use the Bible as a format. But you will find if people despise the Bible, and they'll say, well, it's an old book and it's irrelevant for today. Do you know what the truth's there? Honesty is still the only policy to have. You take the policies of the Bible, they're still good for the family, still good for the church. They're still good for any government and society. Those principles have not lost their value. But when men and women want to defy it, they'll hate the Bible. And those same people will hate our Constitution and the Bill of Rights because they don't want an absolute law governing in their life. But it is the power of freedom and the book of freedom. It tells us how we can be free from the penalty of sin. It tells us how we can be free from the bondage of sin, Romans 6:18. It is a book that declares how we can be free from the guilt of sin through the forgiveness of God. It is not bound, and God can still use it. And as we move forward, no matter what chains, no matter what restrictions, they can restrict our movement, but they cannot restrict the power of God's Word. They can put all kinds of COVID restrictions to try to shut things down, but they can't shut the Word of God down. One of the most important things that we have to do is to get the Word of God out there. Because no matter how hard they try, it cannot be bound. It is the pure and published Word of God which cannot be bound. It is the solution. It is the need. It is the work. Let us be faithful. The stakes are so high. The need is so great. And let us be faithful as God uses us, not only as we assemble and produce and distribute the Word of God, but study, obey, and preach a whole package. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we rejoice to know the power of the Word of God. And we rejoice to know that it cannot be bound. Out of all of the restrictions, that's one thing that they cannot bind. And so let us be faithful. Let us be the encourager. Let us be your servant, faithful through it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.